little thing this week that talks about a boy that he was sick on Palm Sunday and didn't get to go to church with his parents. Mama stayed home with him and Dad went on to church. And when Dad came home, he came home with a palm frond. I don't know why they're called fronds. Somebody can explain that later, I guess. But came home with a palm leaf. The little boy said, "Dad, where'd you get that?" He said, "I got it at church." "Why'd you get it at church?" He said, "Well, on Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, all the people waved palm fronds. And so today we got palm fronds." The little boy said, "Aw, shucks. The day I miss church, Jesus comes." I will tell you, we don't have palm fronds today, but Jesus is here. He promised that he'd be here. And so as we focus on him today, we don't have to worry whether or not we're going to miss him. The triumphal entry is the beginning of the end for Jesus' earthly ministry. As we think about the triumphal entry, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the last time. What awaits him there is horrific. We're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture today. So find Matthew chapter 21 and then put your bookmark in it. Do Bibles still come with ribbons? Okay, put a ribbon in it and then go over to Luke chapter 19 and we'll talk about these passages. Matthew chapter 21 and Luke chapter 19. Over the next 6 weeks, here's the sermon plan. Today we'll talk, this is if God wills, and I've learned that by experience. You say if God wills because sometimes things happen and they don't go that way. We'll talk about the triumphal entry. Next week I plan to speak about the temple cleansing. Then the testing of the Lamb. Then the Last Supper. Then we will see Jesus tried, denied, and crucified. And then on that Resurrection Sunday, we will see him guarded in the tomb and risen as he said. I did this series several years ago when we were still meeting in the school. Some of you here go that far back. And we learned hand motions for each of these. And so I think today is a good day for me to try to teach you the hand motions for what is called the what kind of week? Passion week. Okay? First of all, now all of you have to do this or the rest of us are going to look weird. And some of you say, "I don't care. I'm not doing it because I don't want to look weird." Well, I'll tell you what, you're going to look weird if you don't do it. How's that for throwing it down? First of all, we have the triumphal entry. Get your pony and we're going to have the triumphal entry. Okay? You're riding the donkey into Jerusalem. Then you have the temple cleansing. So get your whip out. Some of you like this one. And cleanse the temple. Or if you like to think about today's temple, you can do this. Cleanse this temple, whatever. Then you have the testing of the Lamb. And so act like you're taking a test, Amber. Didn't you just take a test? Yeah, taking a test. Then you have the Last Supper. So do this. And then you have him tried, denied, and show me, crucified. And then you have him guarded in the tomb and risen as he said. You know what this means? 3 days and an empty tomb is why you can be okay. Okay? Now let's try it again. Triumphal entry, temple cleansing, testing of the Lamb, Last Supper, tried, denied, and guarded in the tomb and risen as he said. Okay, there'll be a test next week about this. Let me ask you a question now. What is your favorite type of parade? What kind of parades have you witnessed. A Christmas parade. Pardon? River City Parade. Is that about a... Okay. All right. What other kind of parade? Military parade, Veterans Day, or maybe parade of veterans. What did you say? The Rose Parade. You know, I can watch the Rose Parade if I turn the sound off. Or you can go to HGTV and they don't have all that yak and it just goes by. Rose Parade. What other kind of parades are there? St. Patrick's Day Parade. Okay. When I was growing up, sir, Super Bowl has a parade afterwards. So does the World Series and so does the NBA. And I don't think soccer has a parade, does it? Thanksgiving Day Parade, all these kind of parades. But I remember looking back at old black and white photographs that were in a history book of the World War II parade when all the soldiers came home and all the people throwing the stuff out of the windows and stuff, you know? Have any of you ever been in a parade? Ever been in a parade? Okay, have any of you ever ridden an animal in a parade? Valerie? Yeah? Casey, I rode my horse in a parade. I had to ride my horse to the parade and then in the parade and then back home because we didn't have a trailer. We were poor like that. But anyway, all kinds of parades. Well, really what's going on today with Jesus and the triumphal entry is kind of a parade. And Jesus is not only the grand marshal, he's the first float and the last float because the parade was all about him, his disciples walking with him. This does have to do with this. When you think about your God, do you see him as a God of love or a God of judgment? Both. Balance. Yeah, we understand that. Both. Balance. Okay. I hope that you see your God and that your own experience with God has been that he is a God of love. For you, okay? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's already shown his love, and if you kick it to the curb, then you will know judgment. This is a picture I drew. That's a lie. I didn't draw it. This is a picture of that whole thing, of Jesus coming into the city, and everybody knows Jesus has long hair and brown eyes and wears a white robe and a red vest thing. And now, some of them are blue. I don't know where those people come from. But anyway, so here's where you have this. Now, let's talk about in Luke chapter 19 the mission of what's going on here. Luke chapter 19, that was the second place I had you turn, so I did it because we'd look at it first. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 34. Let's back up to 28. I think I may have my slides crooked here, sorry. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, he drew near Bethphage. Neat thing about Bethphage, there's a lot of ideas about what that means. Sometimes it means the house of river. Beth means house of river for Pharaoh's river. Others say that there was a large gathering of priests in Judaism that lived there. So they called it the House of Jawbone. House of Jawbone. And I'm not sure that that was a positive thing for the people who spoke the word. But so Bethphage and Bethany. Who lived at Bethany? Anybody know? Lazarus, and he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Yeah. And went toward a mountain called Olivet. Do you know that mountain by any other name? Mount of Olives. And he sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in the heaven and glory in the highest." Let's just talk about this little bite. The message that Jesus gave to two of his disciples was what? Go. Has there ever been a mission of Jesus that you know of where he used the same word? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We call that the great. Exactly. So just as surely as these two had the message to go, who else has the message to go? You do. You do. Even you. And me too. And the Bible says they went and found it just as he had said. Now, think about this. I'm confident, now this is being sarcastic. I'm confident that Peter may not have been in this duo. Any idea why I think that? Because he didn't argue with the Lord. Because he was very good at arguing with the Lord. But they said, "Go and you will find the colt on which no one has ever sat, and you're going to unloose it, and you're going to bring it back to me. And when someone asks you, 'What are you doing?' you tell them the Lord needs it, and he will let you go." And guess what? It happened just as the Lord said. Way back in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "My word shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I sent it for." Paraphrase. Isn't it amazing? How did Jesus know the donkey and her foal would be there? Because he knows everything. It's not because he had a drone. It's not because it was a plant. It's not because he had walked by there before and knew this guy and knew they had this. Now, some tradition holds that the colt was born the night before. For some of you, that's all you will remember. But there's nothing in the scripture about it. It was born the night before. That it was the Palm Sunday colt. But there's a lot of traditions that don't necessarily mean anything. They don't add to or detract from. It's just stuff. But they found it just as Jesus had said, because Jesus knows everything. When asked why you need this, the Lord has need of him. What if it had been your donkey and your foal? And two guys show up and knock on your door. Actually, they didn't even knock on the door. They just went out there and started untying it. How would you handle that? Would you shoot first and ask questions later? Yeah. Would you approach them first, or would you dial those three numbers that we all know so well? We have a donkey rustler on our property. I think he went out there just like Sue said, "That's my property. What are you doing?" They said, "The Lord has need of him." Are there any skeptics in the room? Can you imagine if someone came to you and said, "Give me the keys to your car. The Lord needs your car." How are you going to answer that? Yeah. But they didn't know these guys, Casey. There you go. There you go. Do you understand a little bit of faith involved here? The Lord has need of him. Okay. Okay. How do you respond when you're sent on a strange mission? Yeah, but Lord, now what if we get the wrong donkey? We're going to go to the village, not to the address, but to the village. What if we get the wrong donkey? What color donkey do you want? Do you want a gray one or a brown one? You want a spotted one? Let me tell you something. If the Lord sends you looking for a donkey, he will send you to the right donkey. And the donkey will be there. And the owner, when you tell them what the Lord said, will say, "Here." I think sometimes we question ourselves out of serving God. What if they don't like me? What if they don't like the cut of my jib? Can I take more than just two of us? What if? I think we kill ourselves. I'm going to have to hurry up. You guys are going to have to listen a lot faster. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. As I'm getting behind, I'm starting to get an allergy here, so. I want to look at the praise as Matthew records it. The Bible says in verse number 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." We go on down to verse number 9. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." He tells us here, tell the nation of Israel, your king is coming. If you knew you were going to have company, visitors come to your home, would you make any preparations for them? "Nah, if you find something to eat, eat it. I don't care. Come on in." You know. Would you have to hide anything? I'm just saying a visitor. I'll get to the Jesus part. You'd hide some stuff. I'm not going to ask you which rooms of the house would need the most hiding. Whether it be the man cave, the refrigerator, the bedroom, the garage. Some of you just have to do the whole house. And I don't know who you are, I'm just saying. But your king is coming. What if it was somebody special? What if Jesus, there's a little saying, what if Jesus came to your house? It's an old gospel tract from the Faith, Prayer, and Tract League. Anybody remember those guys? Your king is coming. So here they are gathering. I don't know how they got the message that Jesus was coming up through the Mount of Olives from Bethany and Bethphage and coming, but the word traveled. How did the word travel? Texts? Social media? Was the news there, the Jerusalem Reporter? The word of mouth. And what happened when they said the king is coming is crowds gathered. I'm here to tell you that we should use every vehicle possibly to get the message of the gospel out, but there is still nothing better in this world than the word of your mouth. Nothing better. Nothing better. And as the crowds gathered, they said, "Hosanna," which means save us now. Deliver us now. Now you have to understand, the Jewish nation had Judaism. And they thought that's how they were going to be good enough to stand before God, was by following the law and participating in the sacrifices. When they saw their king coming, they were looking for a king like Saul, like David, or like Solomon, who would bring their nation back to a status of a world leadership, get rid of Rome, and establish them as their own full-fledged nation again. Your king is coming. Deliver us from the Romans. Save us and reestablish us. That's not what Jesus came for that time. He came to deliver people from sin, deliver people from false religion, and to save their ever-living, never-dying, eternal soul. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, one of the songs we sang today talked about kingdom authority. And I think a lot of people get real wound up on authority and kingdom authority and kind of make it their own little hobby horse. But when Jesus came, he came with the authority of God his Father to bring to us salvation and to bring to us a spiritual kingdom. When you cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save me," what are you crying out for? When Peter was in the water and began to sink and he said, what? "Lord, save me." What did he want? Yeah, he wanted him to throw him one of those lifesaver things off the cruise boat that Jesus was on. Whenever you cry out to Jesus, what are you asking for? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, are you just wanting out of the current mess that you're in? Are you just wanting out of circumstances that you have created for yourself and you just want to get out of that tight spot? Or are you really crying out for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can become a born-again Christian? And even after you're saved and you cry out to God, are you wanting spiritual things or material things? Are you wanting temporal things or eternal things? I'm just wondering. Read a little further back in Luke. I told you we're bouncing around today. Jesus gets to town, and just like always, there are two groups of people that have gathered. There are those that are for him, and those that are, as we used to say, against him. For him and against him. Against him. Verse 39 says, "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Is there any other way to say that? How would you say that? Would you say, "Rebuke your disciples"? What would you say? "Shut those people up!" Shut them up. Shut them up. And Jesus' response is beautiful. He said, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would cry out immediately." In other words, Jesus is going to have his praise that day one way or the other. If the people who are free moral agents refuse, then we're going to have a rock concert. See what I did there? See what I did there? Yeah. If the people refuse, God's still going to get his praise. Jesus is still going to receive his glory if he has to go to the rocks to do it. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close in on you on every side and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon the other because you did not know the time of your visitation." He saw the city and wept over it. Wept over it. How many times in the scripture do we hear Jesus laugh? Be careful. I was teaching a camp class of preachers one time because all the good spots for the kids were filled. I got stuck with the preachers. And I said, how many times in the scripture do you find Jesus laughing? And they all start scratching their head. Now, wisdom laughs back in Proverbs, but one guy said, I don't know if it says in the Bible or not, but I know he laughed. And I'm thinking, you know, that kind of biblical thinking, I hope that doesn't go into the rest of your ministry. I said, how many times do you find him weeping? One of my favorites is kind of along this passage where Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. You would not. Saw the city and wept over it. I could make a big deal here and ask, how do you react when you see your city? He says, the day will come. The day he spoke of happened about 36 years later in 70 AD. That generation saw it. There was not one stone left upon the other. Just as sure as the promise of God and the love of God and the provision of God takes you to find your donkey, just as sure the judgment of God that he promises will fall. God's promises aren't just good, good, good. Some of his promises are chastisement and punishment and judgment. The day will come because you did not know the time. I got a new watch last weekend. I like these old watches. I like old things. There's something I could just say right there, but I won't because I've already said she is my sunshine. Got this old watch. I'm going to have to figure out how old it is. It's a Vulcane watch. And it works. Runs a little fast, kind of like me. But you know what time it is? Many people today don't wear watches anymore, do they? What do they wear? They wear a phone. You know, I still wear a watch. I still carry a handkerchief. I used to even carry a comb in my pocket. Because that's what a man did, but I don't need it now. But he tells him, he said, you did not know the time of your visitation. The king has come, and you will not receive him. As a matter of fact, it's not going to be too much longer till they're going to talk about their Jesus and say, you can have Jesus or you can have Barabbas. Which one do you want me to let go? And what do they say? Who is a thief and a murderer. And they say, what will I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. This morning, Jesus is here. Don't miss an encounter with him. Just because you've got time for something else or your mind's on something else. Now, there's a second sermon I want to preach here today. Why the donkey? What's the big deal about the donkey? Did she leave the donkey with you? She took it with her? Okay. Brielle's got a donkey in her pocket. She thinks it's a horse, but it's a donkey, isn't it, Glenn? Why the donkey? What's the big deal about the donkey? Why couldn't he just walk into town? Well, there's some reasons. Well, this one wasn't, though, and that's a point that I wasn't going to make, but I will make it now. This is a donkey upon which no one had ever ridden. Have any of you ever had to break a horse? Rachel? I thought you were the horse whisperer. You'll ride them. But somebody else has got to get them ready to ride. If you've ever gotten on a horse that no one else has ever been on, how does the horse react? Bucks and kicks and snorts and spits and bellows. But Jesus sat on this donkey and rode him into town. You saw the picture. just calm as it could be. How does that happen? The donkey knew his creator. It's the same one that said, "Peace be still to the storm." It's the same one that said, "Lazarus, come forth." Even the winds and the waves obey him. And what happened to the demon-possessed people? Where'd the demons go? Into the Razorbacks, absolutely, right there. But Jesus is coming, claiming his rightful place as the promised Messiah, because Zechariah 9 says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just or righteous, and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." This was the promise. Imagine if someone says that somebody's going to come and visit you and they're going to be riding in a certain type of automobile. And you see all these other cars come by, but you're looking for what? Particular car. Here comes Jesus riding on a donkey, claiming his place as the Messiah. Secondly, Jesus rode a donkey to symbolize peace. Horses were used for battle. Go back in Isaiah, he talks about that, and he says, you know, the chariots will cease, and the horses will cease, and all the war will cease. Jesus came to symbolize peace. Now, just a quick, and whenever Solomon was initiated as king, he rode on a donkey. Do we have any scriptures about Jesus and horses? He's riding a horse one of these days. A big white one. But he came for peace then. I just said Solomon rose. I told you that. Now, emissaries were also overloaded with gifts, or they sent donkeys bearing gifts to appease the wrath of an enemy. You remember Esau and Jacob? They didn't get along very well after that whole birthright thing. And Jacob sent for Esau and said, "Come see me. I want to see your family. I want to see your children and your children's children." And before Esau went to see him, what did he do? Sent donkeys and servants with this, because if Jacob is going to be mad, maybe I can butter him up. Maybe I can appease his wrath. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this donkey, he is showing us that the wrath of God upon sin will be satisfied. Remember Abraham and Isaac? What strange thing did God ask of Abraham? Kill his kid. More biblically, to offer his son, to sacrifice his son. And back in Genesis chapter 22, it says that Abraham got his donkey, loaded the donkey, and went to Mount Moriah to offer his son until there was a ram caught in a thorn bush. Here comes Jesus, God's son, on this donkey to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. Concluding thoughts, your favorite part. How do you respond when the Lord needs something from you? That first thing we talked about where he told the two to go get the donkey, two groups there had a need, or the Lord needed two things. He needed obedience from his disciples, and he needed a gift from the man with the donkey. I don't know which one of those two you are today. Whether God's sending you on a mission, how will you respond? Or whether the mission is sent to you and God has a need to fulfill his kingdom, how will you respond? Second, which crowd would you be in concerning this ending? Would you be with the Hosanna, throwing your clothes down to make a royal spiritual red carpet for Jesus to ride this donkey on, and waving the palm fronds? And that goes back to Isaiah and Zechariah and even back into the law too. Would you be in that crowd? Or would you be in the strict, legal, religious crowd that said, "Tell those people to behave"? When you ask Jesus to save you, what do you mean? Just get me out of my mess. Or forgive me my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior. And just as a gentle reminder, you know He's coming again, right? Just as sure as He came the first time, He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's stand together and bow our heads. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you, this is the time. This is the time of the visitation where Jesus is among us and He offers you the forgiveness for your sins. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. If this is the time when Jesus is calling to you to respond to Him, to serve Him, don't miss it. If the Lord needs something from you or needs more of you for something, don't miss it. The triumphal entry brought Christ in as the King. Is He your King? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Heavenly Father, bless us in these final few moments as we listen and as we look into our hearts. Whatever it is, Lord, that You're doing in us, may we accept it and give ourselves to it. And Lord, help us not to be reluctant. Help us not to be stubborn. Help us not to be afraid. But just help us to say yes to You today and to celebrate what You're doing in our lives, what You're doing in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just keep your heads down, your eyes closed. We're